Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We're kicking off a brand new series. It's called X's and O's. It's all about marriage. And so this series is going to take us over the next 6 weeks. And what's happened is as we started to dive into this subject, we started to see that there were more areas that we needed to address because we acknowledge, as I think many of you will, that marriages are under attack. Right on? Okay. Four of you over here. I'm going to talk to you guys. It's under attack. And so we said we needed to dedicate more time toward just building up marriages, strengthening our marriages here at Mountain View Fellowship and up and down the I-70 corridor. So that's what this whole series is designed to do. And so to kick things off today, kind of set the tone, I want to show you some tweets that I think accurately tell us how real marriage is, because many of us, I think, have a misconception about what marriage looks like. Here's the first one. Just got in trouble for using one of the pillows on the couch as a pillow. Yep. Right? Anyone? Most of the guys? All right. Yeah. If your husband unloads the dishwasher and you don't notice right away, don't worry. He'll remind you. Right? Him. I'm feeling under the weather. If they're dating, I'm sorry, that stinks. If they're engaged, I'll nurse you back to health with chicken soup and cuddles. If they're married, sprays him with Lysol. Whole different approach, right? It's important, I love this one, it's important not to keep score in a marriage. It isn't healthy, and also, I'd be crushing it. So, second one from Tracy Tom says, me, I'm starting my diet today. Husband, I'm picking up some fried bacon-wrapped shrimp. Do you want? I'll take 100. Sarcastic mommy says, my husband is in the kitchen making dinner using every pot and pan known to man. I think I'd rather the house burn down than clean up this mess, right? Wife, why are you standing in the kitchen naked? Me, who cares? I'm on a conference call. No one can see me. Boss, Rod, can you mute your phone, please? And then, of course, we have this one. Being seductive is unhooking my wife's bra on the first attempt without wearing my readers. And then my husband and I are having a Fitbit competition. So every day when he leaves for work, I attach mine to our dog. I'm averaging 25,438 steps a day. And then we'll wrap up with this one. Peak marriage is spending all afternoon doing something you hate just to make your partner happy, then learning that they hated doing it too. Now, today, as we launch into this whole series, the idea is we want to strengthen and build up marriages the way that God has designed it. And so we have to first and foremost go to the scriptures to figure out what His design is. And so I would encourage you, if you brought the Word of God with you this morning, head over to Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2, going to verse 18 is where we're going to start this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got guys coming up and down the aisle. They'll just hand them to you. It is our gift to you. Put your name in it. Head over to Genesis chapter 2. Also, if you have questions during this message, you can tweet them, hashtag MVF Colorado, or text them to the phone number up here on the screen. That will stay up on the screen for this entire series. So anytime that you have a question as we're talking through things, you can always send it in, no matter where we're at in this message or in this series, and we'll get back to you with an answer. Now, knowing I was going to be speaking on marriage, I started to dive in to try to dig up some more research to learn as much as I could. And one of the things I did is I just went to Amazon and I typed in, I wanted to find out how many books are out there on the subject of marriage. And Amazon alone has over 80,000 books on marriage. Can you believe that? 80,000, more than you could ever read in an entire lifetime. So I read every one of them for you. And no, not really. I also found out, though, I was typing in marriage, I typed in dating. There's over 50,000 books on dating. There's over 30,000 books on attraction, which that one I didn't get. Like, what is that book? She looks pretty to me. You know, I don't get the attraction bug. Anyway, 30,000 on talking about attraction, how to be attracted or how to attract the opposite sex. And then over 80,000 just on the subject of sex. So tons and tons and tons of information. We're on information overload, and yet still marriages are struggling. So all of this and my life experience has led me to a couple of conclusions. And the first conclusion is this, that we desperately want intimate companionship. I mean, we want it. We have this deep need to be in companionship with someone else, to have somebody know us and us fully know them. The other conclusion that I've come to is not only do we want that type of companionship, but we stink at it. Like, we're not good at it. It's one of our greatest and deepest needs, and we can't seem to get it figured out. How else do you explain over 80,000 books on marriage? Now, before we kick this whole thing off and get going, I want to acknowledge that in this room, I'm sure we have people from all different types of backgrounds. We've got people in here who are single. You've never been married, or maybe you were married and went through a divorce, and you're single now, and you're having to navigate those waters, and you're sitting here thinking, oh, great, 6 weeks on marriage. I'm just going to shift into neutral and coast through this over the next 6 weeks, and I want to encourage you and say, don't do that. Because the principles that we're going to teach in this series are going to apply across the board to your relationships. And so even as a single person, you can learn so much from this. So I want you to commit yourself right now to engage into this series for the next few weeks. I also know that some of you are married and you're crushing it, right? You love it. Your marriage is flourishing. You've been married for like a month now, right? No problem. I saw your faces. You're like, what? Where's that coming from? And you're going to hit a wall. You're going to hit some difficulty. Anybody in here that's been married for a while who's seasoned will tell you that. You need to commit yourself to be here for the next 6 weeks so that you can learn these skills to help you in those moments. And I also know that there's some of you in here, you're kind of floundering right now. Like marriage hasn't turned out the way that you thought. And you lay in bed at night and you think, what in the world? Is this all there is? Like, is this what marriage is really supposed to be? And I want you to do the same thing. I want you to commit yourself to be here every week. And then, of course, we have a whole group of people that I know. You're at a tipping point. Like, you're hanging on by a thread, and you don't know how long you can hang on. And this might be like a last-ditch effort to try to hold things together. Regardless of where you come from, I want to encourage you and just make the commitment that you're going to be here every week for the next 6 weeks and take in as much as you can and try and learn as much as you can. Now, I know even in all of that, you're sitting here going, okay, well, if I commit to that, I know that you're going to be teaching it. And so, Don, you didn't write any of those 80,000 books, so who are you to tell me how to do my married life? And I'll be honest with you. I didn't write any of those 80,000 books. I didn't. But you've heard my story in the past. I'm not an expert, but we've been there and done that. We have the scars to show for it. You've heard me talk about our early years of marriage. The first 5 years of our marriage were horrible. Like, I would rather go through anything in life except go back and relive those first 5 years. And my wife is as loving, as kind as anyone that you'll ever meet, but she'll even be honest with you and tell you that in those first 5 years, if she could have killed me and gotten away with it, she would have done it. She would have. And I would have deserved it. We had a horrible marriage. But even in that, we were introduced to God's plan for marriage. And we begin to commit ourselves to it. We begin to work that in our own marriage. And we saw, now that we've been married for 31 years, I look back on it and I realize it saved our marriage. We have a marriage today that we love. I love my marriage. I love my family. I love being married to this crazy woman. It's great. We love every day. Does that mean it's perfect? No, we still fight, we still struggle. And I'm always on guard when I'm preparing for messages like this because I know, like, we're going to get in a fight just before the message like this, right? And it happens all the time. So we're not perfect, but we love our marriage. Now, I don't say that to brag about it. I just lay that out in front of you in hopes that you'll see that and realize that regardless of where your marriage is at, regardless of what state you're in right now, that we serve a God who is in the business of miracles. He's done some amazing things. And there are many other couples in this room who could testify to the miraculous work that God has done in their marriage to redeem, to restore, to reconcile, to heal, to bring them back into this great place. And we know that it can happen for you if you'll commit yourself to it. So my hope is that we'll be able to encourage you to see things the way that the Lord sees them, to be able to pick up on these biblical principles and begin to view your marriage in that way. Now, with all that being said, I want to show you today that we are desperate. We are desperate for companionship, but it's also rooted into who we are. It's rooted from creation, the way God has designed us. Then I want to talk to you about the way that the world views our marriage, the bag of goods that we've been sold, that we've bought, and I want to compare that to the way that God desires us to see our marriage. And so with all that being said, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, going to verse 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Let's stop for a minute, because I know some of you, you heard me read that verse and you've already shut me down, because you have some idea about what this verse means. And any of you that have been around Mountain View Fellowship for a while, you've heard me teach on this, you know what I'm about to say, but I need to reiterate this. This word helper is a critical word in the scripture. It is a very, very rich Hebrew word that in no way represents any kind of subservient role. It doesn't represent a slave, a doormat, nothing like that. This word is actually the same word that's used to describe Jesus Christ as he comes along God to help him achieve his will. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit as he enters into our life and supports and builds us up and directs us and guides us. This word helper actually means a helpmate or a partner or one who will come alongside of you and walk with you. It's a very rich word. This is not about who is over who. It's about a complementarian relationship between the husband and the wife. It goes on in verse 19 to say, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him." Now, if you remember back a verse, God says, "It is not good." He's been going through creation. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And he gets to this place and he said, "It is not good." And it's interesting because sin hasn't even entered into the picture yet. And yet God says, "It is not good." And we know why it's not good. He tells us it's not good for the man to be alone. And in that, following that, it says that God created all these animals and started bringing them before the man. Now, this is conjecture here. I don't know this. It's not really in the text. It's just me kind of applying the text and looking at it. But I believe one of the reasons God did this is because he's walking all these animals in front of Adam. And Adam's like, "Not like me, not like me, not like me. That's cool, but it's not like me." And he's going down the line. And I believe that what God is doing in this moment is he's forcing Adam to recognize his loneliness. The fact that there's two of each and there's not a second of him. Now, how can I say that? Because of verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." Remember, he's bringing everything in front of the man. Now he brings the woman. Look at what Adam says. "At last." Not like me, not like me, not. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into what? One. Now the man and the woman were both naked, but they felt no shame." Now, in this moment, what we see is God establishes marriage. He establishes the family unit. And you fast forward to today, and we understand that the family unit is the seed by which all humanity grows into something beautiful. How it flourishes, how humanity flourishes is through the family, through the marriage first and then through the family. And if the marriage isn't healthy, the family isn't healthy. You have to start with the marriage to make the family healthy. It's the like the first step in humanity being healthy. This is why when you destroy the family, you destroy the beauty of all of humanity. And it happens overnight, and you would have to agree with me today that the family is under attack today like it's never been. It's amazing how it's being destroyed today. So, we're created. We're designed, the way God made us was for companionship. And this is so critical because throughout the scriptures, we read over and over again how we're pointed, we're pushed, we're called toward community and relationship and companionship. We have been hardwired to know each other deeply and intimately. And when I say intimately, I'm not just talking sexually, okay? I mean to be in a relationship where you know the other person, all the details about their life, and you are fully known yourself. This is the desire of our heart, and God has placed it there. We all desire it. We all need it. If we don't have that type of companionship, we break down as people. Why do you think that in the most wicked, craziest penitentiary with all these criminals, if they really want to punish somebody, they just stick them in solitary confinement? Because when you break people out of companionship with others, it destroys you. It breaks you down. You remember the movie years ago, Castaway, Tom Hanks? The dude ends up talking to a volleyball. Why? Because he doesn't have that companionship. It's what happens to us in reality if we're not in companionship with other people. Now, one of the biggest ways that we get robbed of this companionship is because we fail to be vulnerable with each other. And I'm just going to go right at the heart of it today. You and I, we struggle in being vulnerable with each other. Why? Well, we're in a society today that keeps pushing us toward perfection. We think that we have to act a certain way, look a certain way. We got to dress a certain way. We got to project this image to everybody that we don't struggle with anxiety, that we don't suffer from addictions, that we're not broken. We've got all the answers. We've got ourselves put together. And I want you to know that when we project that perfect image, you actually become a slave to that image. See, the more you project that you've got it all put together, the more you enslave yourself to isolation and loneliness. And this is happening to every one of us today. And it's a new thing. Like, this is new. All of the years leading up to just recently, this was not an issue. But in this society, it has become a major issue to the point to where depression and anxiety and suicide have reached record levels. And we think just because our Instagram is cool that we got it all put together. One of the greatest tragedies, I think, of our day is that the thing that we need the most is companionship. And the thing that would bring that about in our life is the one thing that we can't be, which is vulnerable. Now, I want us to think about ourselves this way. For the rest of this series and hopefully for the rest of your life, I want you to know, and this is going to sound so elementary, but you need to grasp this. You're human. You're human. I'm human. You know what that means? We're broken. We're messed up. We're flawed. We're a disaster. We're a mess, really. Things don't never go the way that we expect them to go. We struggle. We have anxiety. We have addictions. We struggle in life. That's what it means to be human. And it's such a shame because that vulnerability, if we just admit that, if we would move past that and be open and honest with each other, we would actually usher in companionship. Do you realize that? Because there would be people around you that would go, oh man, you too? Thank God. Because that's me. That image of strength without vulnerability just drives us into isolation and loneliness. And I know some of you are there right now. Now, Brené Brown gave a talk on this a while back, and this is what she said about vulnerability. She said, vulnerability is the core of fear, shame, and our struggle for worthiness. It's why we reject it so often. But it appears it is also the birthplace of joy, of creativity, of belonging, and love. And what she was getting at is this idea that so many of us, we think that we have to project this image. We have to act like we've got it all put together, and so therefore, when we're approached with shame and guilt and a background and things in our life that we hope that nobody finds out about and all these other things, we think that we can segregate those things in our lives. Like, we think we can cut off certain particular emotions and we can numb them and suppress them with drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it might be, but yet still experience the joy and love and everything else that we want in life. And what we know to be true is that you can't segregate certain emotions. Like, you either numb all of them or you embrace all of them. It's one or the other. So by being vulnerable, what we're willing to accept is the shame and the guilt. And one of the reasons why we don't want to do that is that causes work, right? It forces us to come face to face with the fact that we might have hurt somebody else, or we might have been hurt. But see, in that, there's something beautiful that happens. Not only do you have to experience the fear and the shame, but you also get to experience joy and belonging and love. Now, this is kind of leading up to what I want to talk to you about today, because we're talking about this idea, our need of companionship, but as it relates to marriage and how we've been wired by God and how it plays out in this marriage, which, by the way, is to a person who is just as sinful as you, right? That's the first admission, that we're all broken, we're all messed up. I want to talk to you about, I think, the way the world tends to view marriage and what we're told that we're supposed to pursue, and then I want to compare that to what God wants from us in marriage. And so here's the first thing. I think so often from a very young age, we're taught this, and we don't even realize it sometimes, but we grow into this place where in our early teens, in our early 20s, we're seeking this without even really knowing it. But I think that we're taught from an early age to pursue consumerism marriage. Consumerism marriage. In a consumeristic type marriage, what it's about is that it's about the individual desires. Like, here's what I want, this is what I desire, and I'm going to find somebody that can help me achieve that, that can bring about those things in my life. I want somebody who will complete me, right? And so we're taught to pursue consumerism marriage. In a consumeristic marriage, what happens is the individual rights reign supreme. It's the ultimate. If you can help me feel the way that I want to feel, achieve what I want to achieve, then let's do this together. But if not, I'm out of here. So marriage becomes primarily an experience of romantic fulfillment. That's it. That's why we go off and do our own things, why we have so many couples that are living different lives. They sleep in the same bed, but their lives they're not even intertwined. And it's not about partnering for something. It's not about coming together to achieve something greater than the individual. It's just about what can I get out of it. We are taught to pursue consumerism marriage. I think we instinctively know that this is wrong, but yet we still do it. And let me prove that. I think if I ask you the question, if you have a husband who he himself reigns supreme, and you have a wife and she herself reigns supreme, and you put both of them in the house, what do you think is going to happen? Boom, right? See, historically, if you have two people who think they're supreme, it starts wars. And we know this to be true. And some of you are living in the middle of that mushroom cloud right now. And you don't understand why you're having so much problem in your marriage. It's because it's a consumeristic type marriage. You're only concerned about your own desires, your own needs, and you're trying to pull that from the other person, and they're doing the same thing back to you. See, consumerism marriage says, you adjust to me. You fulfill me or I'm out. It's driven by feelings and passion, and nowhere is there a place for commitment or duty or promise. Now, I think it's one of the reasons why we hear so often people are struggling in their marriages and they make comments like this. Well, I just fell out of love. How do you even do that, right? Don't fall out of love. That's consumeristic marriage. Now, we're taught to pursue consumeristic marriage, but God has a better plan for us. A little while ago, Tim Keller, he's a pastor, theologian, he wrote a book on the subject of marriage. It's called The Meaning of Marriage, and in that book, he gave us a great definition of what a biblical marriage looks like. This is what he had to say. Marriage is a lifelong monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. According to the Bible, God devises marriage to reflect the saving love for us in Christ. That is such a big line. Because what that means is when you have a husband and wife come together and they're married, the way they live their life, the way that they love each other, the way they interact should actually reflect the love that Jesus Christ exhibited when he went to the cross to save us, which is a sacrificial love. That's what we're called to reflect in our marriage. He goes on to say, to refine our character. Anybody that's been married for 10 years or more, right? Doesn't that refine your character? To create stable human community for the birth and nurture of children, and to accomplish all this by bringing the complementary, that's the key word, complementary sexes into an enduring whole life union. Now, what Keller is describing here is a biblical marriage, and it is a one that we would say is based on covenant. Not contractual, not consumerism, but covenant. And there's a big difference between the two. And so I would say this, we're taught to pursue consumerism marriage, but actually God wants us to pursue covenantal marriage. Now, we talked earlier about consumerism. It's all based upon my desires, my needs. You adjust to me is the mantra in that. The individual reigns supreme, right? But in a covenantal marriage, one that's built on a covenant before God, what you actually have is you have a covenant marriage that is based not upon the individual being supreme, but the one based upon God being supreme. And it's two people who come together that say, we will adjust to God together. Wherever he wants us to go, whatever he wants us to do, that's what we'll do. Now, how does this play out and how does this work? I'll just tell you, in my own life, I've just seen some amazing things happen in our own marriage. I think my wife, we've been married 31 years, and I think she's the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And I don't say that just being funny. I mean it. Like not just because she changed her hair or her makeup or she had different fashion. It has nothing to do with that. I believe she's beautiful inside and out. And I'll tell you why. Because over the years, as we have grown and adjusted to God together, I've seen her help me do that, and I've seen her do that. She's lived out a godly lifestyle. And there's times, like when we were raising our sons, that I would be butting heads with my two boys because we're too much alike, right? And I just had it. Like, I couldn't even say anything else that would be constructive. And she would step in, and then she would get in their face, and she would be like, hey, did you see what you did? And do you know why that's wrong? Do you understand how that made other people feel? And to watch her lovingly just bring our boys along to fashion them and mold them into godly young men so that they could flourish and become productive citizens. I would just stand back in awe and watch that as she was helping us adjust to God as we grew. Help us create an environment where we could raise godly children and bring them up to know Jesus Christ. Watch her walk in her faith. And there's just something in that. When she came alongside me and I came alongside her and we begin to partner for the mission that God had for us to, first of all, take care of our marriage and our family, but also he gave us a mission in this church and we begin to work together to achieve that goal. Now, that might sound odd to you, but we all have that same goal. To work on our marriage, to work on our families, to bring glory and honor to God. And when you do that together, there's something that is incredible that happens in that moment. It's like God takes two souls and he knits them together. This is what I was talking about a couple of weeks ago when I said, when you are married, when you're not, you know, it calls it unequally yoked. You're not married to a non-believer, but you're married to a believer, and both of you are pursuing what God desires in your marriage, in your life. There's a whole other spiritual element in that relationship that you can't find in any other relationship. People in the secular world, they cannot even experience that. You can't even explain it to them. When my wife would see me getting upset or stubborn or whatever it might be, and she would come to me and she would say, hey, are we good? Can I speak into this just a little bit? Because I just want to make sure that we're making great decisions for our family and lovingly kind of direct me and guide me and break through the stubbornness and the pride that stood in the way. When she was able to do that, and I would look back on that, I would fall even more in love with her. See, this is that covenantal marriage. Consumeristic marriage would be like, no, forget it. I'm going to do what I want because that reigns supreme. Now, a covenantal marriage, the best way I can describe it would be the covenant language that's used in weddings. Have you been to a wedding lately? Even secular weddings, it's amazing to me. You'll see two people walk to the front, and the person up front will read off something like this. They'll say, "For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part." And what do they say to that? Okay, right? I do, or I will. That's what they say. And even people who don't know Jesus, have no interaction with the Bible, they're like, "Yeah, I'm up for that." That's covenantal language. Do you get that? For better, for worse? Hey, she might get sick and be sick the rest of her life, and you'll have to take care of her. You okay with that? I do. I do. And we jump right into it without even thinking about it. And that language is not used anywhere else. Do you realize if you left here today and went to Best Buy to buy a refrigerator and they used covenantal language when you were signing the contract, you wouldn't buy that refrigerator. Look, here's the deal. The ice might stop working a month in, right? Compressor's going to go out in about a year, and you're going to be stuck with the payment. I do. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because we use contractual language. Hey, if this thing breaks, I have a warranty. I'm going to bring it back and trade it in, right? I have a car. It's not working right. I'm going to trade it in on a newer model. Here's the problem. We look at our marriages as contractual. You don't do what I want, divorce. I'm leaving you. I'm going to trade you in on a newer model. No wonder we got so much carnage in our world today. Could you imagine showing up in a wedding and hearing contractual language in a wedding? The bride gets up there and she says, "I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I commit myself to you as long as you make $60,000 a year." And he says, "Okay, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. You just have to stay the same weight for the rest of our..." What, was that too real? Some of you are like, "Whoa, whoa." Would you stick around for that wedding? No, you'd be out of there. Why? Because instinctively, you know it's destined to fail. There's too many outs. It's not going to happen. It's you're setting them up for failure right off the bat. But see, a covenantal marriage says it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what hand we're dealt. You and I were on the same team, and we're not going anywhere. This is the way God has designed it. He wants us to pursue covenantal marriages, not consumeristic. See, and so often we get hung up on this. We think that it's all about what we can get out of the other person. And so let me wrap up with this. I just want to give you a couple of commitments, all right? We're talking about covenant. I want you to enter into a covenant with your spouse today, and I want you to make these commitments to one another. Here's the first one, because I've been talking about covenant. You're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if things get tough tomorrow. You're still in this. You and your spouse, you know that you're there. You're not going anywhere. This is what makes it so solid. But yet in all of this, I have to add an asterisk, because there is one little exception here, okay? And I need to address it. I feel like I have to say this. If you're in an abusive relationship, if you're in a relationship that's violent or emotionally manipulative, if you're in one where you have anxiety about your safety for tomorrow, here's what I would say. You need help. And you need help now. And everybody will tell you that knows me, you know, my background in law enforcement, I could handle the death, I could handle all that stuff. But what drove me crazy were people who were locked in abusive relationships and they wouldn't do something to help themselves and help their kids. And I couldn't do anything about it. So if you're in that type of relationship, if you don't know where to start, come see me. We will help you. So here's the first thing that I want you to do, because I understand that given the numbers in here, statistics say that we do have this going on in here, and it needs to stop. So here's the first step. You need to commit yourself today to stop abusing. Stop abusing. No more. And I'm talking to the men right now, because most of the abuse physically comes from men toward their spouses. Guys, stop. And I'll just say this. If you think that you can abuse a daughter of the Almighty God and get away with it, you're crazy. Listen to me, if you're abusing your wife, there is hell to pay. And I don't want to be in your boots on the day of reckoning. Stop. Just commit yourself to stop. Now, on that, I'll say flip the coin over. Now I want to talk to the ladies. Because you guys think you get a free pass on this and you don't. See, here's what we see so often. When men abuse their wives, it's usually physically. When women abuse their husbands, it's usually emotionally and mentally. And it's usually with your mouth. We see so many women ripping their husbands apart left and right, and you don't even realize the damage that you're doing to your husband. If you are trashing and tearing down your husband with your words and with your language, ladies, here's what I would say. Stop abusing, because that's exactly what it is. And let me tell you just what I told the men. Do you know what Proverbs says that your husband should do? I mean, this is God speaking to your husband if you're tearing him down. God tells him, go ahead and get up and walk out into the desert, because it's better for you to die in the desert than to stay under the roof with that woman. Ladies, he's speaking about you. He compares the way you speak to your husband to water torture. Do you get that? Like you're a dripping faucet. Stop abusing both sides. Just cut it out. Make the commitment today, and we can start there. The second thing that I would say is some of you are sitting there right now, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad he came. I'm so glad she came. I hope she's listening to this, right? Stop, because you make a horrible Holy Spirit. So here's what I would say. The reason we do that is because we're so focused on our spouse's weaknesses. And so here's the second commitment. You should be an expert in the strengths of your spouse. You should be an expert in the strengths more than you are in the weaknesses. All right, so here's the challenge. All this week, I want you to look for the strengths. Because if I gave you 5 minutes right now to write down a list of their strengths and a list of their weaknesses, which one would be longer? Yeah, see, that's the problem. We need to be an expert on the strengths. So here's what I want you to do. Look for the strengths in your spouse this week. And then, I know this is going to blow your mind, okay? But here's what I want you to do. Tell them. Tell them. When you see it happening, tell them right then. Baby, I just love it when you do this. I love it. I love it when you do this. It helps our family so much. Build them up. Ladies, if you do that to your husband, he's not even going to know how to respond. All right? Guys, if you do that to your wife, you're going to see her just bloom. She's just going to go nuts. Try it and see if I'm not right. Now, the other thing that I would say is that if, and this one's going to be hard, because we have so many spouses come to us and they want counseling, and one of them is like, we need counseling. The other one's like, nah, we're fine, we're good. So here's what I want to say. If your spouse thinks you need counseling, you need counseling, all right? Remember, it's one marriage, one flesh. If half your body went limp today or you started having all kinds of aches, you wouldn't go, ah, I'm fine. You'd get to the hospital. If half of you wants counseling, the other half should say, okay, let's go take care of this and let's get this fixed. Now, if you need serious counseling, we can help with that. We know some counselors we can recommend. If it's just, hey, we need to tune up, we need some help, we need somebody to, you know, referee or whatever it might be, Pastor Mike has done an excellent job of putting together within Mountain View Fellowship a lot of mentoring couples. And if you want to enter into that, we would love to hook you up. And now here's what this looks like. You just commit to meet with a mentoring couple for like 3 weeks. That's all it is. It's a short commitment. You get together once a week, and you just meet and talk. You might share with them what you're struggling with and get their advice. These aren't experts. They're not counselors. It's just people who have been there, done that, and have the scars, and they can help direct you. They can add a neutral voice into whatever it is you're dealing with. It's phenomenal how much that will help. So we have that available for you. All you need to do is just put that on your connection card or call us. We'll get you hooked up. The other thing that I would say is we have a Weekend to Remember coming up here real quick. It's a conference, a marriage conference coming up at the end of November. Man, what a great opportunity for you to invest in your relationship for an entire weekend. And guys, I know you think you're too busy, but let me tell you, if you'll commit yourself to invest in your relationship with your wife, you'll see some great things come out of that. The last thing that I would say, and I want to pray over you for this, is that I want to challenge you on this to really think about while I pray, do you see your marriage as consumeristic? Are you in a relationship where the individual desires reign supreme? Or do you see your relationship as a covenant where God is supreme and you're adjusting to what he desires together? Let me pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for just your word, the way you've designed us. Lord, we're asking that in this moment that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds, that you would open us up for this difficult work that you have set before us. God, for many couples in here, I know that they're struggling, like this is the last stop before divorce. I'm praying that you would do what only you can do, that you can knit their souls and hearts together, that you can make them one flesh again. God, I pray for every marriage, that you would continue to build them up, make them strong. May we see some great things come out of these next 6 weeks that would not only strengthen marriages, but it would strengthen families, strengthen our church and our communities and our schools because of the work that you're going to do over these next few weeks. God, we just lift all this up to you. We ask that everything that we do and say brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.